In the mornings here at First Church, we are going through 1 Corinthians passage by passage. Right now, we are in a section, chapters 12 through 14, in which Paul addresses spiritual gifts. Today, we are going to finish chapter 12, which means we have two more chapters connected to spiritual gifts. And from those chapters, I do hope to address more questions that are rightly asked about spiritual gifts. However, we are going to take a break from 1 Corinthians during Advent, which, as I said earlier, starts next Sunday. During Advent, I'm going to take us to four passages connected to the first Advent of Jesus, in which we hear the phrase, "Fear not," or "Be not afraid." My prayer is that God will use those passages to encourage us, strengthen us, help us rest in Christ as we finish a year that has been filled with difficulties and start a year that could have more difficulties. We're going to learn that because of Jesus, we can take to heart with complete confidence the words, "Fear not." So today we will learn more about spiritual gifts, and then next Sunday, Lord willing, we will start "Fear Not," and then in the new year, we'll finish learning about spiritual gifts. Our passage this morning is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 31. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy word to us. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts." Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, as we continue to learn about the gifts that you have given, we pray, Father, that you would help us to see the beauty, the immense beauty of what you have done for us through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that we would respond accordingly. May your name be exalted through us, through this, your body. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm calling my first point this morning the illustration, because that is what this passage begins with and then continues to use. In verse 12, we are given what I will call the two main points of the illustration. I will draw attention to the two points as I read again the verse. For just as the body, those words introduce the illustration. Paul points at the human body, and he makes it known that he is going to use it as an illustration. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, in that phrase are two points. One point is unity. The words, the body is one, means the body is a unified whole. We can correctly refer to the human body as one object, one entity. But at the same time, we all know that the body has many members, or what we typically call parts. We have many body parts. So the second point is diversity. Unity, one body. Diversity, many parts. That's what this illustration is all about. And therefore, Paul repeats both points. Listen, and all the members of the body, though many, that's the diversity, are one body. That's the unity. Throughout the rest of the passage, Paul continues to use this illustration to emphasize these two points and draw application from these two points. For instance, look at verse 14. For the body, which is, of course, one object, one entity, does not consist of one member, but of many. Same two points. And Paul expounds on those two points. If you look at verses 15 through 19, you will see Paul talks about feet and hands and ears and eyes. He does so to emphasize both unity and diversity. Look at verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, diversity, yet one body, unity. Paul obviously does not want us to miss these two points. Therefore, for the rest of the sermon, we're going to consider what Paul says about these two points and the application he draws from these two points. We'll begin with the unity. That's my next overall point. The human body is a beautiful picture of a specific type of unity, namely organic unity, meaning the human body is made up of interdependent parts so that no single part of the body can leave the body and thrive. I'll give you an example of what I mean. My example is a bit graphic, but it will make the point. Imagine that you are using a bandsaw and you accidentally cut off a finger. Hurts to think about that, doesn't it? But if it were to happen, and it was a clean cut, you actually have some time to have the finger reattached surgically. The finger on its own, cut off from the body, will retain health for a time, but only a short time. I've read that you have about 12 hours to get that finger surgically reattached. After 12 hours, the finger will no longer thrive. That is true because the finger is dependent on all the other parts of the body. And so are your feet and your hands and your arms and your legs and your lungs and your heart and your brain, and we could go on and on listing body parts. And some of the parts of the body are so vital, if separated from the body, both the body part and the whole body would die. If you remove your lungs from your body, not only will the tissue of the lungs die, your body will die. Or if you remove your brain from your body, some days it feels like that has happened, at least to me, but if you really removed your brain from your brain would die and so would your body. The human body has an organic unity, and that is what the church has. The church is an organism which enjoys organic unity. And notice that Paul refers to our union as the body of Christ. The last five words of verse 12 are, "So it is with Christ." Those words are significant. Let me remind you that Paul is addressing the church in Corinth. The illustration is about the members of that local church Paul was writing to. But at the end of the illustration, he doesn't say, "And so it is with you, the church." He says, "So it is with Christ." Dear friends, we, the members of First Church, are not only united together, we are also united to Christ. Our unity is from Him and for Him. Through our union with each other and with Christ, we do the work of Christ in this world. Christ, fully God and fully man, is risen from the dead and has ascended into heaven. He is at the right hand of God. The human feet of Christ, therefore, are no longer walking on the earth, but we are walking on the earth. And through our organic unity with each other and with Christ, we are doing the work of Christ in the world. We are the body of Christ in this world. That is God's sovereign plan and purpose. It is part of our staggering salvation, and it should excite us. We get to be part of the eternally significant work of Christ unto the glory of Christ. You have all probably heard the phrase, you are part of something big. If you work for a company that's producing something that will benefit the world, the CEO of the company might say to all of the employees, you know, realize that you are part of something big. Or if you volunteer to help raise money for cancer research, the leader of that event might say to you, hey, you are really part of something big. Or if you're on a sports team and your team is headed to the championships, your coach might say, you are part of something big. All of those examples of being part of something big are extremely small in comparison to what this passage is speaking of. When you are part of the organic unity of the body of Christ, you are not only doing something that will benefit the nation or several generations of people, you are part of God's eternal plan and purpose, which is a huge honor and joy, one we don't deserve. By our sinful will, we are all enemies of Christ. What we deserve is His wrath, and not only has Christ graciously made atonement for us so that we no longer are under His just wrath, more so He has united us together to be His body and be part of His great work. That's an extraordinary part of His grace in our lives. It is something to be thankful for. It is something to be excited about. You are part of something big, something huge. You are part of something eternal. So let's keep learning about this organic unity. What verse 13 makes clear is that we are unified by means of the Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. This verse makes it clear that you are part of the body of Christ when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hence, we need to understand what the baptism of the Spirit is all about. And I ask you to first notice that it is not the Spirit who does the baptizing. The verse says we are baptized in one Spirit. Using water baptism as an illustration, the Holy Spirit is the water. The Holy Spirit is not the one performing the baptism. He is the one we are baptized into. That should not surprise us, because in the Gospels, we clearly learn that it is Jesus who does the baptizing. Do you remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? I'll read to you his words. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, we hear John say, "I baptize you with water for repentance, But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Jesus is our Lord. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, meaning he sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes upon us, enters us, and empowers us. The first baptism of the Holy Spirit happened at Pentecost. We read about that in Acts. I have just a few verses from the chapter on the screen. After the ascension of Jesus into heaven, all of the disciples of Jesus were gathered in Jerusalem, waiting for the Spirit Jesus had promised to send to them. And suddenly, the Spirit came upon each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to minister with power. That was the first baptism in the Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer, and the Spirit came upon and entered the disciples. Now, a big question is, what about all the people who have become believers after Pentecost? When are they baptized with the Spirit? In some churches, you will be told that after you become a Christian, you then need to seek to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They will teach you it doesn't happen right when you become a Christian. You have to wait for it. You have to seek it. And often speaking in tongues is considered to be the sign that you have now been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about tongues when we get to chapter 14. So in such churches, becoming a Christian and being baptized with the Holy Spirit are two separate events. Now, we believe that's a wrong conclusion, and that actually can be a hurtful conclusion when you have some in the church who are considered to be baptized with the Spirit and hence spiritual, and others who are not yet baptized with the Spirit. Well, that can be hurtful. They can be seen as not spiritual. And it can create a lot of pressure to speak in tongues. And since that's the sign of being baptized by the Spirit, that people want them to speak in tongues. So we believe that is wrong teaching. And I submit to you that the passage we're looking at this morning leaves no question that's wrong teaching. I ask you to notice that in verse 13, Paul uses the word all twice. Listen, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now remember here, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to every believer in Corinth. He says to all of those believers in Corinth, we all were baptized into one body. We all were made to drink of one Spirit. Therefore, with certainty, we can conclude from this verse that there are not some Christians who are baptized with the Holy Spirit and some who are not. If you have repented of your sins and you have placed your faith solely in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit immediately upon saving faith in Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who apportions gifts to us, uniting us together with organic unity. As I said earlier, you are part of something big. You are part of something eternally big. This is huge. Now, think with me about obvious applications of this truth. There are at least three we should make note of. One, you need to be part of the church. It makes no sense to say you are a Christian, a member of Christ, without being a member of the church. That's one of the reasons we make membership a big deal here. So, if you are not yet a member, I encourage you to become one. If you are a follower of Christ, if you have indeed repented of your sins and placed your faith solely in Jesus, why would you not become a member? I submit to you that is one obvious application. To not become a member is like a finger or a hand saying, "Yeah, I really don't want to be part of the body." It just doesn't work. Application number two. By the way, all these applications are very connected together. Application number two, allow other Christians to work in your life. More specifically, allow them to use their gifts to strengthen you and help you accomplish God-glorifying goals. Realize how much you need their gifts to thrive. Realize you are dependent on their gifts to thrive, just as your lungs are dependent on your heart. Without other Christians using their gifts in your life, your spirituality will start to shrivel up. You will not be able to accomplish much for Christ. You need other people in your lives. You cannot go it alone. You have to gather together with other Christians and let them work in your life. You need what the Holy Spirit has empowered them to do. Allow other Christians to work in your life. And vice versa. The third application is this. Use your gifts for others. Use your gift for the body of Christ. Realize that your gift is needed. No matter what the gift is, it is needed. The truth is this, if you are not using your gift, then the body is not as healthy, not as strong as it can be. We all need to volunteer. We all need to join others in ministry. Last week we learned that this is actually the way you start to use your gift and discover your gift. We need you to do that. We need all of you to do that. The more we all use our gifts, the more this church body will accomplish great goals, which is exciting to think about. We can have a huge impact on Ripon and the world as we all diligently use our gifts together as one body. I'll give you some examples and thoughts about this. Our biblical counseling ministry is growing, and it's having an impact. Why? Because people are volunteering to be part of that ministry. They're giving of their time, lots of time actually, to be trained. The more that happens, the more our church will bless other people. We should be excited, very excited that our body, our one body, is providing free counseling to our community. Anybody can come. Absolutely free. Where else can you get free counseling that is founded on the gospel and the sufficient word of God? See, our body is doing that as people volunteer. We also have a great children's ministry here at First Church through Wednesday Night Live and Sunday School and youth groups. Students are being ministered to. All the ministries require volunteers to use their gifts. The more volunteers we have, the more children will be ministered to. And we have a great opportunity for that here in Ripon. We also need people who volunteer to do behind-the-scenes jobs, like setting up chairs and tables. Every single week, tables are set up, chairs are set up, chairs are taken down. If you are retired and have a flexible schedule so that you can help, well, we need you. Actually, there's a sign-up sheet for that out in the social hall today. Setting up chairs, tables, doing behind-the-scenes work like that. That helps our body accomplish great goals of ministry. The Saving Lives Ministry could always use more people to go to the abortion clinic. We could especially use men who are willing to do so. David Church is very willing to train people in that ministry. The more who are trained to be part of that ministry, the more impact we will make. Anna Kirk, who organizes meals for people, would love to have more people sign up to bring meals to other people. It's a very significant way to bless other people. We can have a huge impact in that way. Some of you are great at that. Please sign up. Interfaith Food Bank, we've been talking about that already this morning. It would be blessed to have more volunteers. We are gathering bags of food for the food bank, but the ministry needs people to hand that food out and to organize the ministry. And that's just a sample of what is being accomplished and what can more so be accomplished through our body if we are all diligently using our gifts together. The more we use our gifts, the more this church body will accomplish for Christ. Again, which should be exciting to think about. This is being part of something huge, eternal. You need the gifts that other people have, and other people need the gift that you have. When we help each other through our gifts, then we accomplish much. If you think your gift doesn't matter, if you think you have nothing to add, if you think the church will be just fine without your gift, without your volunteer time, well, think again. This passage says otherwise. You are needed. Listen to the passage. These verses are for all Christians. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Saying we are not needed, saying our gifts don't really matter, it's wrong. If you are a Christian, you are part of the body, and your gift is needed for the health of the body, for what the body can accomplish. We are dependent on each other. We have organic unity. You can't remain apart from the church and thrive very long. You have to be part. You have to minister together. That's a significant truth taught in this passage. Now, what this passage beautifully shows is that the unity exists with diversity. That's the next point we're going to look at, the diversity. First of all, notice that we are diverse people. Look at verse 13 again. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. The phrase Jews or Greeks refers to every ethnicity. Every ethnicity in this world, every culture. God is the creator of our diversity, and He created us in His image. We are all one race. Did you realize that? There really is only one race, the human race. That's all there is, just one race, the human race. God has always meant for us to enjoy perfect unity and fellowship, and now He unites us together as one body. Such unity, fellowship, peace is what the world is always seeking for but cannot obtain. It is only Christ, our Creator and Savior, who can baptize us with the Holy Spirit and who in that way can truly join all people together in perfect peace. What a gift it is that our diversity can be enjoyed with such unity. We have diversity without division, or we should. That's what the Spirit provides. And notice that Paul mentions slave or free. In this fallen world, there are different social, economic situations. Christ removes the sinful attitudes that can exist because of those situations. Christ unites us together as one body so that those who are considered free in this world gladly serve those who are considered to be slaves in this world. And those who are considered to be slaves in this world are honored in whatever way they serve those who are considered to be free in this world. We work for each other. We work with each other. We work side by side. We all need each other. We are all equal. We all serve one another for the glory of Christ. And under that end, the Holy Spirit gives us a diversity of gifts so that we can together be healthy. Listen to verses 27 through 30. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The implied answer to all of those questions is no. We have different gifts, and it is God who appoints the gifts. We did not earn the gifts we receive. We did not deserve the gifts we receive. We do not pick the gifts we receive. God appoints them as He sees fit so that we can together be healthy. We enjoy diversity with organic unity. Now, from what Paul says about our diversity, there are obvious applications, significant applications. One, recognize racism is sin. This passage alone makes that clear. Any kind of racism is sin. There's no room for it in the church. God brings Jews and Greeks together, people from every ethnicity in this world. He brings them together into one body. We can take joy in different aspects of our different cultures, and we can celebrate what our forefathers have done, but we should never pridefully gloat of our ethnicity. And we should be appalled if any ethnicity is looked down on. We should be glad to see and joyfully welcome all people into our one body. That's a significant application. And a second is this: be humble. There are no grounds for any kind of boasting in the church. Paul was certainly telling the Corinthians that they should not be boastful about their gifts. That obviously was happening in Corinth. We'll continue to see that. And Paul is showing here there's no room for boasting about gifts. What gift we have says absolutely nothing about our spirituality. Now, how we use our gift, that might show Christian maturity, and that might show dedication to Christ. But the gift we have says nothing about our spirituality. We didn't earn it. It was just given to us. So we should not be boastful about it. And we should not boast of our economic status. Neither the rich nor poor should do so. The poor should not think that they are spiritual simply because they are poor. The rich should not think they are great because they are rich. There should be no animosity or division between the two groups. We should all be humble and consider that others more significant than ourselves. We are one body with many members, diversity, unity. And third, we should therefore care for one another. Listen to verses 24 through 26. But God has so composed the body, given greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That is what should always be happening in the church. And the way to respond to this passage is for you to start to do that. That's the way to respond. Don't meditate on this passage and start to make a list of how you think people in the church have failed you. Please don't do that. That would not be the right way to respond to this passage. There are times when people may have sinned against you. Sadly, that happens. And sin needs to be dealt with. We want to help with that. We want to accomplish that here at First Church. But the way to respond to this passage is for each of us to start to consider what you have done and what you have not done. What have you not done? Start to look for ways we can better serve and can better honor and care for the body. That's how to respond. What can we do? What can I do? When you respond in that way, realize that you are also helping yourself, because you are helping your body. This is your body. When you help others, when you volunteer, when you serve, when you use your gift by the power God has given you, you are helping yourself. Because you're helping your body. which is beautiful. That's how we need to respond. Consider what we need to do. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for this organic unity you have given us through Jesus. Thank you that we have the exciting opportunity to be part of great work for your glory, for your kingdom, for eternity. And we pray, Father, that we would all diligently give, that we would serve wholeheartedly, that we would gladly give of time, of effort, of all that you have provided us with. May we all come to better understand our giftedness. May you increase our giftedness. As we continue to learn more in the new year about our giftedness, may you open our eyes to the beauty of all the gifts that you have given and how they are functioning today. Use us, Father. Build your church. Strengthen your body. Glorify your name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.